Welcome.
Thank you. Well, thanks for coming today. I'm excited that I get to be part of this series, Becoming Like Jesus. And today we're going to talk about becoming like Jesus in our relationships. And I feel like that whole relationship area, it's sort of where the rubber meets the road with our life in Jesus. And how we're doing in our relationship with Jesus is so often reflected in our relationships. So the big question today is, how are you doing in your relationships? And what more does God have for you in those relationships? So we all desire healthy relationships. And I did a little bit of research, and there's one thing that social workers, educators, psychologists all agree on, and that's the value of relationships and healthy relationships. So I read this one study that was a longitudinal study. So it looked at people over the course of their entire lifetime, and it looked at their relationships. And here's what it concluded. The experience of friendship is not a mere luxury. For optimal functioning, it is an imperative. The study went on to say, however, their research showed that many people are not benefiting from the enhanced mental and physical health associated with friendship. It was reported, for example, that although most survey respondents recalled a close friend during their teen and preteen years, many reported being in and out of friendships frequently. And less than one-third of married respondents regarded their mates as their friends. So despite how important relationships are, we are not really fabulous at them. And God has a lot more for us in our relationships. So join me now. Let's pray and let's just see what God has for each and every one of us here today. Oh, Papa, I am so grateful that you made us for relationships. And that you are even an example of relationships with the Trinity. So Holy Spirit, we invite you even more. And even now, some of us are putting our guards up because we know we have trouble in our relationships. So Holy Spirit, we invite you in. Would you soften our hearts? Would you go to that very place where we need you the very most? Thank you, Jesus. And we pray all this in his powerful name. Amen. So, authentic relationships, like I said, it's where the rubber meets the road. It's where we can see how we're doing. And Jesus told his disciples in John 13:35, by this everyone will know that you are my disciple if you love one another. If we really did this stuff well, there would not be room in that parking lot because people would be breaking down our doors to get in here because they would see those people up there at that place, they've got something and I want it. But the deal is we all make mistakes. We hurt each other. We get hurt by others. And oftentimes when we get hurt, we lash out or we withdraw. And we have trouble building healthy, authentic relationships. So what do these authentic relationships really look like? Well, lucky for us, we have a whole bunch of examples in the Bible of healthy relationships. We also have a lot of examples of unhealthy relationships, but today we're going to look at healthy relationships. You know, one of my very favorite characters in the Bible is David. And I love David for a whole bunch of reasons. One of the things that David has taught me, though, is that I don't have to be afraid of my emotions. So I don't know about how many of you grew up in Minnesota with sort of this, keep at all cost, keep a tight rein on your emotions. If you can't do anything else in life, just keep a tight rein on your emotions. Yeah, that's how I grew up. And it you know, some of it's good. It's good to have some, you know, self-control. But on the other hand, it took me a lot of years to be comfortable with my own emotions, let alone sharing those emotions with other people, and then sharing those emotions with God himself. But David, we look at David in the Psalms, and we see David shake his fist and say, God, where are you? Are you sleeping? Why are you letting these enemies come down upon me? What the heck is going on? And I remember reading that and like really getting it for the first time and being like, it's okay to talk to God like that? And you know what? God is the one person, if one being, that we can do that with. To him, we can just let it all out. And that's what he wants. And that's a piece of this whole healthy thing, is being able to just let it all out like David did. But here's the other side of that coin. Nobody praises Jesus with the intensity of David. He's got both going on. He isn't just this angry guy. No, he can go from the beginning to a psalm, just two verses later, he can go from where are you to you are my rock and my salvation. Because he knew, he understood that whole deal. So here's the other piece of David that I love the very most, and I want it to be said of me someday. David, we're told in Scripture, was a man after God's own heart. And that meant that his heart was tender. His heart was tender towards the things of God. Man, I want that to be said at my funeral. I want all of us to have these tender hearts that are quick to hear what God has to say to us. So David, I think, is a great example of authentic relationships. He was someone who knew how to encourage people and to get courage from people. He was somebody who let other people correct him and point him well to Jesus. And David understood reconciliation and forgiveness in his relationships. So today we're going to look at three essential pieces to authentic relationships. Encouraging others well, handling conflict well, yikes, yeah, we're going to go there, and even harder still, forgiving others well. So here's one caveat that I want to float out there. This whole relationship thing, it is so easy to look at the other person in the relationship. It is so easy to think, well, you know, if they just get their act together, Jesus, if you just talk to them a little bit about, right? Yeah. Well, today we're not talking about them. We're talking about us, okay? Because I've found in my relationships, when I'm really honest with Jesus and things aren't going very well, this is what he says to me again and again and again. Casey, let's talk about you. All right, so that's where we're going. Thank you for staying. I haven't scared you off yet. That's a good thing. We're going to start out kind of easy here. We're going to start out with encouragement. So one element of authentic relationships is that we learn to encourage each other well. Now, the word encourage, it actually means courage. To give someone courage, it has courage right in it. To give someone else courage. Don't we all want to be that person? Don't we all want to be that person that can give other people courage? Courage to live the lives that God has for them to live? I think that's what we're all looking for. We can look in the New Testament and we see Paul as an example of someone who gave courage really well. We can read this in 1 Thessalonians 2, 8 through 13. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and our hardship. We worked day and night in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and his glory. Paul and his friends encouraged people by sharing the gospel with them. He shared the good news of who Jesus is. And that's what we've really got to give other people. We've got the good news of Jesus and the cross. So we need to get really good at sharing that. But let's look at how did he do that? He didn't just come in and, you know, wave a sign that said repent or else, or smack people over the head with a great big Bible or anything like that. No, they shared lives with other people. They came alongside. They shared the good news of Jesus by pointing the believers to Jesus himself. And they did it in a tender way, like a father with his children. So here's the deal. We can't share lives with other people well unless we learn how to listen well. And we're not good at this. So many times, I know just what they need. They just need to stop talking so I can tell them what they need, right? We are so good at fixing people, or at least we think we are. So we just want them to pause so we can tell them what to do. But that's not what this looks like. Coming alongside someone means we need to listen to their story. And we need to ask Jesus while we're listening to their story, what are you doing in their story? And then, and only then, can we point people well to Jesus. So we see an example of this in David's life. It's not actually David doing the encouraging. In this example, it's Jonathan. And Jonathan was a very good friend to David. And in 1 Samuel 23:16, we see this. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horhish and helped him find strength in God. Do you have friends who help you find strength in God? And an even more important question, are you the kind of friend that helps other people find their strength in God? It's a great picture of encouragement, of giving courage. All right, here we go. Now we're going to go into conflict, the next one. So another aspect of having authentic relationships is learning how to handle conflict well. And one thing that we mistakenly think is we just need less conflict in our lives. Conflict by itself isn't a bad thing. Jesus had conflict going on all the time. Read the Gospels. There's conflict happening all the time. We see the disciples going to the book of Acts and the early church. Again, conflict happening all the time. The conflict itself isn't bad. It's how we deal with it and how we handle it. And people tend to deal with it in one of two ways. We want nothing to do with it. It scares us to death. We want to run and go into the other room. We just want to get away from it, right? That's one way. And then there's that other way. And we are going to go in and we are going to fight tooth and nail for whatever we deserve and whatever our right is, right? And have you ever noticed that most marriages have one of these and one of these? Yeah, they do. I think God thinks that's kind of funny. It's right there in our face all of the time, right? And this is true. This isn't true just for marriage. This is true in all relationships. If you work at a job, you work with other people, there's conflict, right? And God did this amazing thing. He made us all really unique with all sorts of different likes and dislikes. He did that on purpose. He loves diversity. He loves it. So it means some of us like to eat Mexican food, some of us only want to eat Italian food, some of us want to watch, The Phil Donahue Show just popped into my head. Why? I have no idea. I don't know who wants to watch The Phil Donahue Show. And then some of us want to watch Doctor Who. There you go. We all have these likes and these dislikes. And if we're going to have lives with other people, then we need to figure out how to do this conflict well. Well, here is the secret. Are you ready? You have your pen ready? Here's the secret of doing conflict well. You will do conflict well if you have the other person's very best interest in mind all of the time. Shoot, didn't you wish I was going to say something else? Yeah, darn, that's hard. Yeah, we have to be willing to get God's heart for that other person, to see God's heart the way God sees that person, and to want the very best for that person. And now is the second piece, and it's even harder than the first piece. And that's that we have to be open and willing to let people point out where we're failing in our lives. Ouch. And we need both of these pieces. These are the secrets to doing conflict really, really well. Wanting the very best for the other person in the conflict and being willing to hear when they have hard things to tell us. Oh, there's this great example of both of these things at play in the life of David. And we read about it in 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 13. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town. One was rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it and grew it up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle. He took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against this man and said to Nathan, 'As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he has done such a thing as this,' and he took no pity. Then Nathan said to David, 'You are that man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to you. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you all of Israel and Judea. And if all of this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what was evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and you took his wife to be your own.' Then David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' And Nathan replied, 'The Lord has taken away your sin.'" Now let me give you a little bit of a backstory of what's happening here. So David is a mighty king and a warrior. And for whatever reason, at this point in David's life, he has sent his troops out to battle a war, and David has stayed back for some reason. So as David has stayed back and most of the men are gone, he looks out over the rooftops and he sees a woman, Bathsheba, who is attractive to him, and he desires her, and he says, "Go and get her and bring her to my bedroom." And he has relationships with her, and she becomes pregnant. So David thinks, "Oh, crap," right? "What am I going to do? I know I'll get her husband, Uriah, back from battle, and I'll bring him back so that he'll sleep with his wife, which surely he'll do, and everyone will think that it's his baby, including her husband." But here's what happens. Uriah comes back, and he says, "I will not sleep with my wife. I will not have relationships with her, because how could I do that? How could I enjoy that pleasure? Well, my fellow soldiers are out battling for the king. I won't do it." So he doesn't do it. So David's stuck again, right? Crap again. Now what am I going to do? So he decides to send Uriah to the very front lines of battle where he will surely die, which is exactly what happens. He sends them there and he dies. So this is what Nathan is coming into. Nathan is a prophet of God. God tells Nathan, you need to go over and talk to my boy David here. We need to get David back on the right track. So, how brave is Nathan? This is the king. The king can say, that's it. I don't want to hear what you have to say to me. And throw him in prison, or worse, right? But Nathan goes, but how wisely does he go? See, Nathan knows that underneath there, underneath this temporary time of David not walking with God, that there's a tender heart. David knows that. Nathan knows that. Nathan knows that David's heart is tender. So he appeals to David in a way that will make sense. And it works perfectly, right? David is outraged at this injustice. And then Nathan doesn't shriek back. He delivers the really hard news. You are that man. So Nathan is impressive. He's bold. He's willing to say the hard thing, but he says it in love. And what does he want in the end? He wants what's best for David and David's relationship with God. That's where he's moving this thing. But then there's David. He gets it. I've sinned. And he repents immediately. He says, I've sinned against the Lord. But again, what does Nathan do? He does not heap shame and guilt onto David. No, he quickly says, the Lord's taken away your sins. And that's how amazing our Father God is. That's how quick he takes it away. So we don't have to struggle under the shame and the guilt of even our own sin. So the important thing here to remember is that Nathan moved David from a place of not seeing his sin to a place of repentance and restoration. This is a key part to having authentic relationships. So we talk a lot around here about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer knew a great deal about healthy communities. He wrote a really great book. It's a thin little book. It's called Life Together. If you haven't read it, pick it up and read it. It's a really great book. And this is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says. It's brilliant. Nothing can be more cruel than the leniency which abandons others to their sin. And nothing can be more compassionate than the severe reprimand which calls another Christian in one's community back from the path of sin. So have you asked your friends, have you invited your friends to tell you when you're sinning? Do you have friends in your life who you know will come to you and say the hard, hard truths? And are you brave enough to be that kind of friend? And are you willing to do it really, really well, wanting only the very best, wanting only restoration and healing for that person? This is where authentic relationships pay off great dividends. Because when we have people in our life who love us enough to say, hey, I've noticed this. I don't think this is God's heart for you. Then we can really get somewhere in our relationship with Jesus. All right, the last one. Forgiveness. It is impossible to have authentic relationships, at least for very long, without learning how to forgive. So part of living on this earth means we hurt each other and we get hurt. Sometimes it's intentional and sometimes it's unintentional. But either way, we get hurt and we don't know what to do with the pain. And if you've ever been deeply hurt, you know what I'm talking about. That pain, it's just there. Well, Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If anyone has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. God's plan is for us to forgive. But man, it's hard. And so often, we think we've done the work of forgiving, but we really haven't. That pain can come rushing right back in out of nowhere, right? Here's my test for how I'm doing with forgiving. I call it the grocery store test. So this is, can I walk my cart down the aisle in the grocery store and see someone who's hurt me and not think, oh, crap. Right? You do this. I'm not the only one. And not think, maybe they haven't seen me yet. Suddenly I become deeply interested in the dried beans, right? Or whatever it is. Again, you've done this. So when I want to look deeply at the dried beans instead of at this other person, that's a red flag of warning to me. It's God saying, Casey, you're not done. There's still some pain in there that we haven't dealt with. You still need to do some forgiving with that person. And here's the crazy thing. Even if that person's dead, even if we have needed to put down very clear, strong boundaries so that person is no longer in our life, which is something that has to be done at times and is a very good thing. So even if you're not going to run into the person in the grocery store, still in this crazy way, until we can get to the point of truly forgiving them, they have all the power in the relationship. Because they can still make us feel like crap, right? Yeah. So the secret is getting them off of your hook and putting them squarely on God's hook and let God deal with them and stop dealing with them yourself, right? So, like I said, this forgiveness stuff, it's hard. C.S. Lewis, a wise man, says this, forgiveness is a lovely idea until you have someone to forgive. And he's right, right? Yeah, it's brilliant until you're the one standing there. So we have all sorts of strategies we use in life to walk through this stuff. So one of them is that we take all of those emotions that we're not comfortable with, we pull up the carpet of life, and we just keep sweeping them underneath there, sweeping them underneath there. Oh, here comes another one. Just sweep it underneath there. But what happens to all of that stuff we've swept under the carpet? We keep tripping over it, right? It is very hard to navigate life with a bunch of lumps and bumps underneath the carpet. We find ourselves tripping. We find ourselves getting surprisingly angry at something. We find ourselves just out of nowhere starting to cry about something. Our emotions are kind of out of whack on this certain topic, and we can't quite figure out why. Well, it's probably because we're not dealing with it. So we do that. Another thing that people do is they turn to drugs and alcohol. And drugs and alcohol, they'll work for a little while. They'll get you forgetting, but they're also going to mess up all the rest of your life as well. Or here's my personal favorite. It's kind of socially acceptable. And that's that I keep myself so doggone busy that I don't have time, I don't have margin in my life to hear Jesus saying to me, Casey, let's talk about that. I want to talk to you about that, honey. I want to come into that pain. So I keep myself busy. You keep yourself busy with all sorts of great things, with my family, with my job, with spending time, I don't know, knitting. I don't do that, but maybe you do. All sorts of great things, watching Netflix, exercising, all sorts of things. They're good things. Anything that takes us away from hearing God's voice say, come on now, come on. I want to talk to you about that. Let's go deep into that. Because what he has for us is so good, but we can miss it. He never strong arms us in to any of this stuff. And there's absolutely no alternative to true, real forgiveness. So again, we can look at David's life. David had what I would consider a true enemy in Saul, Jonathan's father. Saul was the king, and he was very jealous of David. And he worked very hard to try to kill David. So we look at this particular passage in 1 Samuel 24, 8 through 12, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Then David went out of the cave, and he called to Saul, "My lord, the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself on the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hand in the cave. Some urged you to kill me, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on my Lord, because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I've cut off the corner of your robe, but I did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand that would indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you have been hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between me and you, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you." So here's what's going on here. David and his men have been hiding from Saul and his men, and David and his men are hiding deep in the cave, and Saul has come into the cave to relieve himself. And while he's doing this, David's men say, "Hey, this is your chance. He's occupied. You can kill him now." And David doesn't take the opportunity to do it, but instead, he takes his knife and cuts out a piece of his cape. And so he can go out and say, "Look, I had an opportunity to kill you, but I didn't." He had an opportunity to take revenge. You know, David was justified in this situation, not to kill Saul, but he was justified in saying, "What the heck?" David had done nothing wrong. He wasn't trying to kill Saul, but Saul thought that he was. So it's a beautiful example of forgiveness, even before Saul has said he's wrong. Saul hasn't said he's wrong. Saul doesn't apologize, but David forgave Saul right there. This is an example of David taking Saul off of his hook and putting Saul right onto God's hook and saying, "Hey, I'm not doing nothing about this. No matter how justified I am, I'm not doing nothing about this. This is between you and God." And this place is where I see people get so very, very stuck. Because they haven't been able to let God in enough for him to begin to heal the hurt and the pain and help them get that person off their hook and put them onto God's hook where they belong. And again, if you've been deeply hurt, which so many of us have been, this is really, really hard stuff. And forgiveness is a process. And we have to let God come into the heart of that process. And here's what he does. He comes in and he begins to minister to the hurt and the pain. Generally, over some time. Sometimes, boom, Holy Spirit comes in, does it. It's always a work of the Holy Spirit. It's always a supernatural act. It's not something any of us can do on our own. We need him to come in and do it. And little by little, he heals our heart. He makes it bearable. And then he goes further and he gives us his heart for that other person. And he allows us to let him be God and take care of it. And he lets us be us and go on and live our lives without continuing to be drugged down by this. So C.S. Lewis, again, a brilliant man, he says this, to forgive for the moment, that's not that difficult. But to go on forgiving, to forgive the same offense again and again, every time it reoccurs to the memory, there's the real tussle. We so want to do this stuff fast. We want to get done with it. We want to be over it. We want to move on with our lives. But this healing, like I said, is a process. And we just need to be willing to sit with God in our pain for even just a moment. And that scares most of us to death. To let him in, to open that door a crack, let him in. To begin to do the healing and the supernatural work that only the Holy Spirit can do. So in order to do this well, we need to tap into God's heart for our enemies, our roommates, our children, our spouses, our neighbors, and our accusers. Get God's heart for them, and then be willing to push forward, because God, he made us for community, and he made us for healthy community. And once we start doing this, once we start dealing with those past pains and those past hurts and really let him come in and do the hard work, we can go forward. We can go forward with our relationships. Dang, this stuff is hard. Yeah, it's hard stuff. I'm not going to leave you on a downer, though. All right? Why don't you stand up? Well, here's the deal. We can get started with this really important stuff that God has for us. And I am confident there is not one person here that has every aspect of what I've talked about today nailed. If you think you do, come talk to me later. So here's what we're going to do. If you'd close your eyes, I just want to ask the Holy Spirit to come in and begin some work here. So Holy Spirit, even now with our eyes closed, would you whisper in our ear someone that you want us to forgive? Now, don't dismiss that name, even if that name surprises you. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this room even more. We know that by our own strength, by our own power, we cannot forgive. So would you now give us the courage? Would you give us the courage to face the pain? Thank you, Jesus. So for some of you right now, you're ready. You're ready to take the next step and to begin to walk down the road of forgiving the person who God dropped into your mind or the people that God dropped into your mind. And so if you're at that place, we're going to have some prayer ministry people come up here in a little bit. Get started. Come up, get prayer, and start on that road. But I tell you what, I know that for some of you, the pain of that hurt is just too much. You are not ready to forgive. In fact, you're still pretty doggone angry about it. And that's all right. So here's what I'd invite you into. Would you just open that door a crack? Would you just let Jesus come in? You have held on to this too long. It's eating you alive. It's impacting all of your relationships. So would you do what seems so very, very hard in this moment, would you two come forward and would you begin to deal with the pain? And some of you are really bad at this whole conflict thing. You would rather run 100 miles than have to look conflict right in the face. And you know, that's not God's heart for you. There's something in you that got hurt somewhere along the way. And that's why you're so doggone afraid of conflict. So would you take the step of inviting God in to heal whatever it is that's going on inside of you, which is why you're so very afraid of conflict? Because that's not God's heart, and he's got more for you and better stuff for you. And then there's the rest of us who feel like we have got to fight for ourselves. Doggone it, nobody's fought. Nobody's fought for me. I got to fight for myself. God just wants to come in and say, sweetheart, would you just put down the torch? Would you let me fight for you? Would you trust me? Would you trust that I will do what's the very best thing for you? Would you let me fight for you? Would you just rest in me and let me do your fighting? So again, if that's you, if you're that person, don't leave here without beginning to get to the bottom of that. And don't we all want to be better encouragers? God has that for each and every one of us. So if that's you, if what you want is to be a great encourager, that you want to know how to do that, you want to know how to point people to Jesus really, really well. You want to learn how to be a better listener. You want to learn how to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus with other people. Then again, don't leave here without getting prayer. We have a lot of time. This is the last service. We can stay and pray all afternoon. So thank you for coming today. And please, please take care of your business with Jesus today.